Isaiah chapter 59. Hey, question for you. Does God hear all prayers?
Yes.
Ooh, you have that on tape, don't you, Mike? Well, let's sort of define it a little bit. Now, obviously, God knows all things. And so when he hears somebody's prayer, does he have the ability, physiology? Is that even the right word? Of course, he can sort of hear all our prayers. Maybe it better was asked if I should have said, does God answer all prayers? Maybe that's a better way to say it. Let me show you a picture of what I'm talking about. Go ahead and look at this. You guys ready? Who is this? Oh, there she is. There's Britney Spears. That's one of Rick's favorite artists right there, Britney Spears. What are they doing there? They are praying before her performance. I'll go ahead to the next one. There's Madonna. This is Michael's favorite performer right here. There's Madonna. She's also praying before her service. We got another one. Go ahead. Here is Jennifer Lopez. She's praying here on the closing night. Her Vegas show was closing. This was the last night. So she prayed. And there is her then husband, of course, baseball great. Now I just can't think of his name. A-Rod. A-Rod. And I got one more for you. Go ahead. And here's Beyonce. This is Beyonce praying before her scintillating performance in the 2017 Grammy Awards. And so she's praying before. Well, is God hearing all or listening to all those prayers? Chapter 59, please, book of Isaiah. Verse 1, behold, which is to say, look and listen, everybody. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Here's evidently what's happening. Here are these people going through all the motions of the religion, going to church, if you will, going to the temple, and they're doing all the stuff. They got the sacrifices rolling, and they're fasting and praying. Remember last week we looked at fasting. The first few verses of chapter 58, what are you guys doing? You're fasting, but you're arguing over all kinds of craziness. You're punching each other out. Seriously? God's not going to listen to that. Listen. Watch. The Lord's hand is not shortened. Why isn't my prayer being answered? Are saying some. And God is saying, you're not receiving the answer to your prayer. Is it because my arms are too short? Rhetorical question. No. Am I deaf in this ear? Can't hear? No. Well, then what's up, Lord? Where's the answer to my prayer? Verse 2. In the case of the Jewish people living there in Jerusalem, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So there's Britney Spears, and she's praying for, Lord, give us a great performance. I'm going to read you some of her lyrics a little bit. Is God listening to those prayers? No. In fact, do you know that God does not hear all prayer? Here's some soccer fans. Is God listening to those prayers? Lord, make my team win. I got one more for you. A Broncos fan. My God never listens to Bronco prayers, does he? He never does. That's the point. You know, a lot of people will pray, but I want to let you know something. Does God hear them all? No. Check this out. Now go ahead. Number one, hindrances to prayer. Number one, if I am not in God's word on a consistent basis. Seriously? Yeah, because when we're not in God's word, we can maybe not have our brain sort of changed and transformed. And if we're packing our eyes and ears full of stuff of the world, we're going to have a worldly heart. And can worldly people pray? Well, of course they can. Beyonce sure did. So did Madonna. God won't hear that. If we're not in our Bibles, there's a good possibility we may be praying in a fleshly sort of way. Here's the verse. It's John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, you know that word. It's the word for coming aboard a vessel. I can stand by a vessel on the docks, and I'm near the vessel, but I'm not abiding. I'm not inside. If you abide in me, come aboard and stay. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Are you getting God's word on board? Then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And people go, that's so cool. I could pray any old thing and just slap in Jesus' name on the end of it, and that should be fine. He said, when you're praying in my name, he's meaning you're praying according to my character. And the more Bible we have running through our brains, the higher possibility we are praying in a biblical fashion. Oh, by the way, does God answer? His will be done. Yeah. Number two, here's another one. Did you know that if you regard sin in your heart? That's Psalm 66. If I regard, and that word means to look on intently, longingly. Not just, you know, thought passes through my mind and I maybe play with it for a minute and I go, what am I thinking about? Not that kind. This is an idea that there's a sin that you're holding on to. In fact, you're sort of looking forward to it very often. If I'm holding on to my sin, if I'm holding on regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And I didn't put it up there, but write also in your margin if you're taking notes, Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Does the Lord hear all prayers? The actual answer is no, he doesn't. There are some times, and here it is in Isaiah 59, when God says, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because your heart's full of crud. Number three, here's another one. Living in rebellion. This is 1 Samuel chapter 15, the prophet Samuel talking to Saul. God had told Saul three specific things. Failed on number one, failed on number two, failed on number three. Samuel shows up. He was supposed to, Saul, God would give him the victory, but he was to take all the spoils of that particular campaign and give that, the spoils, to the Lord, meaning put it back into the house of the Lord. Don't keep any of it. And Samuel said, you got that one, Saul? Oh, yeah, yes, sir, I got it. Got it just fine. And then so he was supposed to wait. Here's another interesting detail. And don't start the campaign until I show up. So here Saul has got the army ready to rock. He's looking at his watch, his little sundial. He's going, where's Samuel? You know, drumming his fingers. Well, you know, let's go anyway. And he does. Charges in, has a stunning victory. And then he sees a bunch of sheep. He's all, ooh, you know, that looked pretty good in my bank account. Samuel finally shows up and he says, what'd you do, Saul? Saul said, well, I won the battle. And he's very happy about that. God said, don't start the campaign until I show up. He didn't wait for Samuel. And then Samuel says, meh. What's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Oh, those. We're going to sacrifice those for the Lord. And Samuel goes, Saul, that's strike three, buddy. Three times God has told you very specifically what to do. And the last time, the third time, you're done. And he turns to leave, and Saul goes, no! And he grabs the vestments, or somehow what he was wearing, and it tore. Samuel's garment tore. And Samuel looks down at the rip, and he says, this is the same way that God is going to tear the kingdom out of your hands. And Saul was so crying and remorseful, but was he repentant? He wasn't. So that whole incident is summed up in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 23. Saul, after he had torn Samuel's garment, for rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. No, just a little bit of rebellion is not too big a deal, right? It's as serious as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Living in knowing willful disobedience, the Bible says that God is not listening to your prayers. I so enjoy praying for folks after the services. But every once in a while, we'll run into somebody, and I always counsel folks when you're going to pray for somebody. They say, "Would you pray for my hangnail or whatever it might be?" You say, "Of course I will." But don't just start praying. Just take a minute, take a breath, pray in the Spirit. And then see if the Lord drops something in. And then maybe the Lord will say, "I know you came up for some hangnail prayers, but how's it going in your marriage?" Or, you know, whatever the Lord drops in your heart. And then they look at you, "Well, you're kind of struggling." Yeah, the hangnail is important, whatever it is you came up here for. The car is not working. The finances are a mess. But you've asked me to pray for you, and I want to pray God's heart. And as we were getting ready to pray, I was settling my spirit, praying in the Spirit. And the Lord popped in my mind, "How's your marriage?" "Well, it may come out. I'm doing, you know, this and that." And every once in a while, I'll be talking with somebody, and it happened just recently. Precious saint came up and would you pray for me on this and such and that and such? And the Lord sort of dropped a little bit of sort of information, and come to find out, this person was living with their romantic interest. What did I have to say to them? Number one, I love you. God's got a perfect plan for you. You living with this person is not God's best for you. And then here came all of the reasons. "Well, you don't understand, you know. We sleep in separate bedrooms. You're not supposed to be living with your romantic relationship." "Well, we can't move out because we're so strapped financially." And there's a myriad of reasons. And I get it. It's a tough deal. And the enemy often makes following God's will hard. Because if it was easy to follow God's will, more of us would do it. Very often the Lord has convinced us, "You cannot live without this sin. You can't do it. You'll die, and everybody around you will die. Your dog will die, your kitty will die. Everybody's going to die. You cannot pull the trigger on getting rid of this sin." Living in willful, knowing rebellion, God will not hear your prayers until you get your heart right. One last little example. God tells Abraham, "I want you to get up out of Ur of the Chaldees," which is Babylon. "I want you to go, and I'm going to give you a whole promised land." Really? You know, this is awesome. So Abraham picks up his family, and his dad is named Terah. And Terah's name means, on Sunday, would remember what it was? Delay. Pick up and go. And so he shows him where the promised land. And so Abraham kind of gets maybe a foot and a half over the line. And then he stops because Terah, his father, says, "I don't want to go any further." And remember how we discussed on Sunday, for the next 25 years, God didn't speak to Abraham, at least audibly. Did not talk to him. 25 years ago, "Are you ready, Abraham? Let's get up and out of here. I'm going to give you a promised land. Your descendants are going to be more than the stars. It's going to be amazing. Oh, by the way, from your seed is going to come the Messiah." "This is cool," says Abraham. And off they went, and they stopped right in the very edge of the promised land. And Terah, the dad, says, "I don't want to go any further." And so there was Abraham. God said, "Go here," and he went about halfway. And God was silent for the next 25 years until dad passed away, and then Abraham went on in, and God began to speak again. Living in knowing willful disobedience is one of the ways that God will sort of wait until you get back right again, and then he'll start speaking again. Number four, not respecting spouses. This is in 1 Peter 3. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." That doesn't mean she's deficient. She's just not as physically strong as you are. You have to look out for that. You have to account for that. And don't, husbands, don't you ever bow up on your wife or yell with a volume that effectively is saying to her, "Cower down before my great authority," whatever it might be. Men are never supposed to throw their physical strength or the threat thereof toward their wife. If we do, watch this. You guys are heirs together of the grace of life. And if you don't, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here is another instance when somebody not doing what God's word says, their prayers are hindered. Number five, Matthew 5, verse 23, unresolved offenses. It's kind of like holding on to a rebellion, but this is kind of like tucking a sin under your arm. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, we might say you're on your way to church and you're sitting there getting ready to worship, you know. And there, ding, God reminds you of something. You remember that your brother has something against you. This is not, yeah, that's right, that guy really has something. I really don't like that guy because of what they did. Not that way. It's when the Lord, when you've quieted your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you, Steve, have offended somebody else. I'll get right to it, Lord, you know, right after this worship time and receiving God's great word. Leave your gift, the inference is your gift of worship, leave it there before the altar. Go your way first to be reconciled with your brother and then come back to church. Fascinating. Unresolved offenses may also be a place where God says, I'm just going to be quiet regarding your prayers until you get back into the program. And then, of course, Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. Let's keep cruising now. Verse 3, Isaiah 59, verse 3. And your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. I got a couple more slides. Let's go ahead to the next one. Remember Mrs. Britney Spears? Oh, Lord, give us a great performance. And there they are. Britney Spears, and typically in her sets, one of the songs she will sing is a song called Phonography. It's meaning talking on the phone, but it's really sort of borrowing from the pornography. Phonography, let me cite you a couple lyrics. We're not so different, you and me, because we both share our share of obscenities, and everybody's got some freaky tendencies. Would that fall into this verse 3? Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, and your lips. Is God listening to that prayer? Nope. Go ahead. I don't really have to tell you much about Madonna, do I? Other than the fact on most of her albums, there is stamped, quote, parental advisory, explicit lyrics. Is God listening to that prayer for a wonderful performance? Next slide. You remember Jennifer Lopez? I personally like Jennifer Lopez. I think she's a tremendous. But when she was closing that Vegas song, one of the songs in that set was called Big Booty. I have the lyrics, but I'm not going to read them to you. Beyonce, she also is quite a professional singer. She's really something. That night in 2017, she was singing her song, Love Drought. Here's some of the lyrics in that beautiful uniform. Lord, give us a great performance. Part of what she sang was, but you, my lifeline, think you're trying to kill me? If it wasn't me, would you still feel me? I don't care about the lights or the beams. Spend my life in the dark for the sake of you and me. I mean, she's not killing, you know, innocent babies, but do you see the idea of people holding hands and praying and they're saying, oh Lord, you know, give us a good performance. It looks good. But what does Isaiah 59 say about lips that aren't really doing all that? By the way, I was looking up some of her other songs, and there was one song that she will do in her act called Haunted, and another one called Partition, and I was going to read those to you, but I can't because they're X-rated. In Isaiah's time, you can get that off the screen. In Isaiah's time, God's people were going to church, well, temple, a lot. They were worshiping with passion, loudly, fellowshipping, studying their Bibles, praying and fasting. Why aren't our prayers being answered? It's not because God's arms are too short. It is because of their self-centered, unrepentant sin. One last time, does God hear all prayers? The actual theological answer is no, he doesn't. Verse 4, no one calls for, really cares about, nobody really cares about justice, nor does any plead for truth. Certainly those performers, that's not what their aim was. They trust in empty words, they speak lies, they conceive evil, and bring forth iniquity. That Beyoncé song about partition was basically singing to the driver, close the partition between driver compartment and us in the back seat because of what we are about to do. They trust in empty words, speak lies, conceive evil, and bring forth iniquity. Looks pretty sort of silly on these religious leaders and even some performers, but are you open to the fact that sometimes I can conceptualize and verbalize a need to the Lord, and he desperately wants to move in our life, but there's the distinct possibility I may not be praying according to his will. I may be praying things like, Lord, I want to marry that person. Or, Lord, I want this ministry. Lord, oh, if only you could get me behind a microphone or in front of a whole bunch of women or men's groups. Oh, man, I'd rock that place. Why hasn't it happened? Here's the answer. Because you're not ready for it. Or, what's the possibility if what he has in mind for you is something actually a bit different from what you're pretty convinced is a God thing? Verse 5. They hatch vipers' eggs. Vipers. Would you mark in your margin here? The book of Matthew, chapter 3. Where's my little doodah? Well, it's chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. Jesus says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of... Circle this word right here. Here... Vipers' eggs. This whole little section here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, right in your margin, if you have some room at the top, Isaiah 59, right there in the margin, right about verse number, probably verse 2. Verses 2 through 15 are predicting the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's true in the near fulfillment of some of the leadership there in Jerusalem. That's the near fulfillment. The far fulfillment is going to be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know that's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the judgment that's coming? And have you ever been reading that and go, attaboy, Jesus? Because that's what I would have told them. Brood of vipers! Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Was Jesus continually filled with the Spirit? If you're cruising through Matthew 3, we tend to read it through our lenses. That's what I would have said to those jokers. You bunch of freaks! Isaiah chapter 59 and verses number 4 and 5. One more time, verse 5. They hatch what kind of eggs? Now, verse 2 through 15, keep an eye because this is prophetic of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus was saying, you brood of vipers, he wasn't letting off a little steam because then he wouldn't be fulfilling what the fruit of the Spirit is, would he? He was saying in every modicum of control, he was saying to them, not a haranguing derogatory colloquialism, he was saying, gentlemen who are in his face, you all need to turn where? To Isaiah 59. And had somebody went, hey, wait a minute, vipers, 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 vipers' eggs, and they would have flipped to the book of Isaiah, here's what they would have read. They would have read this.
You guys, no one is calling for justice, nor does any plead the truth. They trust in empty words, they speak lies, they conceive evil, they bring forth iniquity, they hatch viper's eggs and weave a spider's web, and he who eats of their eggs, what? Dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Ew, viper eggs. But if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee that had any sense of wanting to love and follow God correctly, you would have known he was speaking of Isaiah 59. You would have turned and you would have said, is this me? Keep reading. Their webs will not become garments. I'm writing your margin here. Isaiah 61 verse 10 and Revelation 3 verse 4. The righteous, who clothes the righteous with righteousness? God does that. You are doing spider webs. You can't cover anybody like that. God clothes the righteous with a robe of righteousness. And Isaiah 61 verse 10, and garments of salvation. Continuing, imagine if you're a Pharisee and you heard Jesus, who's walking on water, raising the dead, and he's been talking God's word like we have never heard it, and he called us, he called me a viper, a den of vipers. Remember how the rabbis would do it? They would cite a verse or a portion of a verse and then sit quietly, and the students are supposed to remember where that verse is mentioned, get to it. And there they would find the section of scripture that would be studied with the rabbi that day. Remember when Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We know that that's about Leviticus chapter 35. That's about the kinsman redeemer. But here's the big one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Understandable because of the duress he was under, but that's not what he was doing. He was citing the first verse of Psalm 22. In rabbinical fashion, if all the people standing at the foot of the cross went, wait a minute, that's line one. And like good students, yeshiva students, they'd have turned to Psalm 21. And there it is. They're rolling dice for my clothes, which is what the Romans were doing at the moment. And my hands and my feet, they have pierced. I wonder when Jesus says, brood of vipers, careful not to read in. That's what I would have done. Because boy, were those jokers, those knuckleheads, thick in the skull. What if Jesus, like on the cross, was saying, boys, please turn to Isaiah 59 and check out verses 2 through 15. Verse 7, their feet, if you're a Pharisee or Sadducees, run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Oh, my goodness. What happens in Mark 15, verse 11? There's Pontius Pilate, and he said, you want me to give you this, your king? And what did they say? But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he, Pilate, should rather release Barabbas to them. And so the whole crowd, incited by whom? Pharisees and Sadducees cried, crucify him. Prophesied right here. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Mark in your Bible right there. Mark 15 verse 11. And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Verse 8. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that or their way shall not know peace. Right in your margin here, Acts 7, verses 54 through 59. Let's go ahead and turn there. Because you know what? We're going to look at it on Sunday. All you guys here on Wednesday night, you're going to get a big A-plus on your report card. The people on Sunday are only going to get about a B. But here it is, in Acts chapter 7, you guys, we've covered the first part of Stephen talking to who? the council, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look what happens once he gives just a beautiful exegesis of the scriptures. Skip down to verse number 54. Now look at their response. Verse 54, chapter 7, Acts. And when they, the council, the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and all those guys, when they heard Stephen's excellent Bible study, they repented. No, they were cut to the heart, so they did find something, but that little jab of the Holy Spirit was interpreted not as peace, but as what? Tremendous rage. What do you mean rage? Look, they gnashed at him with their teeth. You know what that is? That's, ah! Now remember, most Pharisees and Sadducees, you had to be at least 50 years old. These are some old geezers here. What did Stephen do? Did he call their mothers terrible names? All he did was open the scriptures to them, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was on the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were cut to the heart, but what was the reaction? Was it peace? No. Right here when it says they were gnashing their teeth, right, Isaiah 59, verse 8. They, whoever takes the way, they shall not know peace. We're still in Acts 7. They gnashed their teeth, their wooden, fallen out, hole written teeth at him. Verse 5. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God. Is Stephen at peace? Yes, not the guys around him. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, meaning Messiah, standing at the right hand of God. And then when they heard that, that was it. The cork's out of the bottle now. Verse 57, then they cried out with what kind of a voice? A loud voice. And they plugged their ears. And they, what? Ran, really the word is rushed to him, at him, with one accord. How old are these old geezers? They're 50 years plus. Can you imagine 70, 80-year-old guys, knobby knees flying over tables and chairs? This is a raucous scene. Who's the only one in this crowd who is at peace? Stephen is. This is a rather, they're definitely not following decorum. These are guys who, when they walk the streets, of course, their long gray beards flowing in robes of either the Pharisees or the Sadducees intact. What was typically their demeanor? A bit aloof, above the rest. Look what happens when the Holy Spirit brings a conviction. They've lost all decorum. And they are flying over the tables. Do you see how Isaiah 59 prophesied them? There is no peace. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses, when they're warming up their pitching arms, they laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named, that's Saul right there. The Apostle Paul saw all that. Back to Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8, one more time. Hey, you Pharisees and Sadducees, spoken 700 years before they were born. The way of peace, you guys don't know. Stephen gave you a beautiful Bible study. The Holy Spirit did his job and touched your heart. What was your response? You are flying over tables to get at Stephen and tear out his larynx. But the way of peace, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. Did Stephen, would proper justice call for the death of Stephen? Oh, by the way, were the Jews legally able to stone someone to death? No. The Romans had taken that away from them. The deposition of Archelaus is deposed many years in front of this. Pax Romana was now the rule of the day. That's why they went to Pilate, for Pilate to crucify Jesus, because they knew legally they could not. What are these Sanhedrin doing? They bypass Pilate altogether. They have taken capital punishment into their own hands. Were they supposed to do that? Were they breaking the law? There is no justice in their ways. They're lawbreakers. And they have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way, they shall not know peace. Verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from, really, justice is far from being among us. There's no justice with this crowd. Nor does righteousness overtake us, us meaning this group of Pharisees and Sadducees. We don't know really anything about living right. And that's the thing, the Pharisees especially, they were convinced they were doing it right, more so than any of you people. And they're flying over tables and breaking the Roman law and stoning a dude to death. Without any jurisprudence. By the way, there was call for capital punishment in the Old Testament, but after an exacting process. They just took him out because they were livid and they stoned him to death. They blew past all of Mosaic law and all of Roman law to do it. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but they walk in blackness. We grope for a wall like a blind dude. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Was some of that going on in Isaiah's day? Yes, there was some going on in Isaiah's day. That's your near fulfillment. The far fulfillment is going to be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus would say, you Pharisees, you're like the blind leading the blind. And anybody following you is going to fall into a what? Into a pit. That is another reference to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 and 10. Now verse 11. We Pharisees and Sadducees, we growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. What would they do, the Pharisees, when they were fasting twice a week? Remember what they would? They put ashes on their head, put a trumpet around them. They blow a trumpet. What's on? What's going on, Mr. Pharisee? Fasting. And what would they do with their faces? Prophesied right here. They growl like bears. Stephen, we're going to kill you. And whatever day Stephen was stoned on, the very following Tuesday or Thursday, the Pharisees would be in public with ashes on their head and a big, mournful, sad face. All prophesied right here. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, you dudes are far from getting saved. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Notice capital Y. The Pharisees and Sadducees are multiplied before capital Y or U, that's the Lord. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them? No, they don't. First, we look for justice. Under the sun, you guys, we hope for justice. And I think some countries perhaps do it the best. Some countries do it perhaps better than others. I'd rather be in the court systems here in Washoe County than in Moscow. Would you agree? But even still, do the court systems in America have their issues? They surely do. Harvest, please remember, if you're looking for justice, we're never going to find complete justice here under the sun. And we're not going to find full peace until the Prince of Peace. Here's Isaiah prophesying. First of all, we're looking for justice under the sun. There is no consistent justice. There will only be complete justice in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now watch what happens, watch what happens here next. Did you know that even when Jesus is on the throne in the millennial reign, planet Earth is fixed to its Eden-like state. You don't have to drive to the grocery store because right in your own yard, every man will live under his own vine. You're going to have plenty to eat. And new bodied believers are dispersed throughout all the planet. We're helping Jesus. We're extensions of his administration. Spirit-filled Israel, the human Israel, they're doing great too. Is there any more justice on planet Earth than that? Nope. Watch what the humans will still do in the atmosphere of true righteous judgment. Satan, as you know, is going to be let out at the end of that thousand-year reign. And you know that chapter 20 says that he gathers what? A great army. How many? As the sands of the sea. Where is Lucifer getting such fertile ground? Jesus is perfect. How perfect is his judgment, you guys? Perfect. And the people that perhaps we who were new body believers, and if there's some sort of an appeal system, I don't know if it'll work that way, but potentially it would go all the way to Jesus himself. How much does Jesus know, especially now? All things. Standing in front of Jesus, and he says, you were still wrong. And here's your judgment. What will the humans, some of them, evidently many of them, what will they say under perfect judgment? I got the raw deal. Watch. Are you sure? Look at verse 13. How is Lucifer able to gather so many people at the end of the great millennial reign of the Lord? Verse 13. And in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Yes, that was happening in Isaiah's day. Most certainly it's happening during Jesus' day. But keep your prophetic glasses on. Look at verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. In the millennial reign, Jesus' justice is going to be refused by many. And they're going to literally say, that new body believer, you know, Kinsey, who has no propensity to sin, perfectly brand new body, great wisdom, and she's going to be able to say in her new body to a human, that wasn't right. And they're like, what do you know, new body believer? What are you, a retread or something, new body? And I don't know if there's an appeal system. There might be. And that person appeals all the way to Jesus, physically living on the planet in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem says, Kinsey was right. And that person, some of them will say what? Nuh-uh, I got a raw deal. I hate your justice. It's no justice at all. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Near fulfillment, awful Jewish judges, priests, and prophets. In Isaiah's day and Jesus' day. Far fulfillment in the millennial reign. Verse 15, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, a chilling warning to those who are in Jerusalem. We're going to see now, I believe this is also looking ahead to the millennial reign. Before we go there, do you guys remember Ezekiel 22, verse 30 from our study? That was when God was going to have to judge Jerusalem. Ezekiel, remember, was taken in the second siege of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's there in Babylon. What are the exiled in Babylon? What are many of them doing? We're not supposed to be here. And then they had false prophets there too. We prophesy, the Lord said, we're not going to be here until next weekend or whatever it might be. And then Ezekiel said, dude, no, Jeremiah said, we're going to be here for how long? 70 years. And did Ezekiel catch a lot of heat for that? And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, the Lord says to Ezekiel in the exile in Babylon, hey, Zeke, I looked, I searched, I sought for a man among them, he's speaking of the people there in Jerusalem, who would make a wall and stand in the gap for me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Camera moves to Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is. Said the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Hey, Jeremiah, run quickly. Run to and fro throughout all the streets of Jerusalem. See, look, find, and know. Seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes justice, judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon Jerusalem. Who's coming to Jerusalem? The Babylonians are. They came first, didn't destroy the temple, stationed there a vassal king, made the vassal king promise that he would obey Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I promise, and didn't. Listen to the false prophets there in Jerusalem. You're supposed to throw this joker off. Comes back a second time, lays siege, installs a new vassal king. Comes back a third time. What did he do the third time, you guys? He destroyed the city. Both in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God is saying, if there was just one interceding and weeping and broken for the sin of the people of Jerusalem, I wouldn't let Nebuchadnezzar destroy it. Well, wasn't Ezekiel one? And wasn't Jeremiah one? They were. What did God tell them both? Stop interceding. Ooh, that just kind of gives me chills. Now, even that, as awful as it was, in fact, to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, change your message. Especially you, Jeremiah. Your message has changed from repent and God will forgive and hold off the Babylonians. Your message has changed. Now your message is prepare for judgment. That's the short term. The near fulfillment. Do you know there's a farther fulfillment? It's the rapture. The Bible says that praying saints have hindered the spirit of Antichrist. When the rapture happens, and don't forget our Beyonce slides, there'll be people praying, but the church is gone. And the universal nature of the Holy Spirit poured out is reverted back to one or two people at a time. Two witnesses that show up there in Jerusalem. So for the next few hours, I don't know, before anybody in the tribulation does receive the Lord, before that, how many are praying intercession for the planet? Think with me. The church is gone. How many are praying from a correct heart? That Isaiah, the first part, told us, if you got sin in your heart, I'm not going to listen to those. So when the rapture takes all the true believers and the universal pouring out of the Holy Spirit has been reversed, for the next couple hours perhaps, how many people on the planet are praying correctly? None. Which gives God, if you will, the legal right to what? Judge. And that's when the first seal pops. Does that make sense? It's an interesting idea. Continuing on in Isaiah 59, then the Lord saw it and it displeased him. There was no justice. Verse 16, he saw that there was how many men? None. This has to be somewhat future because in Isaiah's time, he was praying for the people of Israel and God didn't tell him to stop. So future to Isaiah, Jeremiah's experience and Ezekiel's experience hasn't happened yet. We'll see in the microcosm, in the near fulfillment, no man was praying. And when I tell Ezekiel and Jeremiah to stop, truly no man. But it also has this farther fulfillment. The few moments, if not hours, after the rapture, how many people will be praying in any sort of manner that God would hear them? None. This is what's happening. Verse 16, he, capital H, Jesus, or the Lord, saw that there was no man. There's no living righteous, nobody interceding in prayer. And wondered, really, he's blown away. He's blown away that there was no intercessor. And here in your margin, write Ezekiel 22, verse 30, and Jeremiah 5, verse 1. This is Isaiah prophesying, I believe, the near fulfillment of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I believe the first moments, if not hours, after the rapture. Because how many people are righteous then? They've all been taken up. Fascinating. Now, if this is where the story stopped, what a tragedy. But it keeps going. Therefore, there's more, you guys. His own arm brought salvation for him. What is this speaking of? This is Messiah. What do you mean, his own arm? His, capital H, God's own arm is coming with salvation. And his, really Messiah's, own righteousness, it sustained him. For he, Messiah, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance and clothing. Right, Isaiah chapter 60. I better look. I want to get it right. Oh, where is it? I thought it was 61. Why are your garments stained with blood? Oh, it's 63. Write your margin there, Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom, from Petra, with dyed garments from Basra? What's another word for Basra? Petra. The one who was glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, speak who is mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? What has Messiah been? He's been at Petra. What did he do there? He wiped out the Antichrist's forces that were trying to get at him. Look at here again in Isaiah chapter 59. Look at the end of verse 17. Garments of vengeance for clothing, write Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. And Messiah was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will freely, fully repay. That's Revelation 19 stuff. When Jesus comes back, sword comes out of his mouth. How many of his enemies are dispatched? All of them. Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising sun, that is to say the east. So from the east to the west, when the enemy comes in like a flood, they're going to be overpowered by the Spirit of the Lord. Will lift up a standard against him. Who's the him? I believe this is Lucifer. I believe this is the forces of Antichrist, if not Antichrist himself. I believe this is Revelation 19. Jesus comes with us right behind him. He says a word, and all of those on the battlefield of Armageddon are summarily and instantaneously consumed. I think that's what this is mention of. Verse 20, the Redeemer, Messiah, he's going to come to Zion. Yes, he is. That's Zechariah 14. He's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, stroll right into Jerusalem. And to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, Israel. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, for this time forevermore. So here's the Lord prophesying against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and showing again a little more light what happens in the Valley of Armageddon. This is fascinating to me. Even though the people were greatly sinning, that would not stop the Lord from loving and from keeping his promises. With all these great prophecies of these judgments coming, notice what Jesus ends up saying. Messiah is coming. Amen? There you go. There's Isaiah chapter 59. Let's all stand together. Lord, I was so blessed today in reviewing and getting ready for tonight's presentation. My active imagination began running some videotape as I have imagined these knobby-kneed old men yelling, gnashing their teeth. Not only on a guy who had an angel face, that's Stephen, but you too, Lord. What they said about you. Well, he's supernatural, all right, but that's because you're the devil. You're the prince of all the demons. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We will not have this man rule over us. All the hurtful things that were said, Lord, they looked right at you and they said the most horrific, horrific things. Your response? Well, what's not? It was nothing like I would have done. Me, I would have been red in the face, veins in my neck, Lord, bulging. Man, would I have loved to cut loose with some righteous indignation. You said, when you said brood of vipers, you weren't mad like I would have been. You weren't sort of tossing around some colloquial little bombs so that they would do their work of hurt. That's how I use my threats. You said, you brood of vipers, perhaps as calmly as you would say anything, you're effectively saying, you boys better take a quick little view of Isaiah 59 verses 2 through 15. And if you have any semblance to know God's will and to be in God's truth, you should be convicted by these specific details there. And Lord, before I cluck my tongue at those crazy Pharisees and Sadducees, I have a little bit of that in me too. I can be a little Pharisaical and I can be a little Sadduceical, if that's even the right word. There's times, Lord, I want to look down my nose and pass a quick little judgment. That person who done me wrong, they're awful. God says, be careful of that. Because you can be a viper too. Whether on Facebook, social media, we can say venomous things against people. And Jesus might say the same thing. You better take a quick little review of Isaiah 59, verses 2 through 15. I want to thank you, Lord. There is much grace and there is endless mercy for any of us if we stop the arguing, take a breath, and say, Lord, that viper thing, I'm kind of doing that right now, aren't I? Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me where I'm being a viper. Flood me again with your grace. Remind me that all of my sins and their sins too are on the cross and that you were slaughtered for that. Help me put my viperous tongue away and instead speak words of life, of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, and say with me, self-control. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you.